How many of you like to do puzzles? All kinds of different puzzles out there, aren't there? One of the ways that most people try to entertain themselves is through creating various types of puzzles. They can range from words, riddles, numbers, shapes, sizes, and everything else, making puzzles out of things. When time permits, I usually enjoy putting together a picture puzzle and a few other types of puzzles too. I was going to bring one of my puzzles. It's a wood block that's carved down to a pig shape. And it's a puzzle of taking it apart and putting it back together. And different types of other puzzles too that we have stored away someplace in the house in one of the boxes that we haven't unpacked yet. Anyway, I was introduced to the challenge of assembling the picture puzzles when I was a child. Our folks got us some picture puzzles and we would spend time putting those together, especially in the cold winter time when there wasn't anything else to do. It's hard for me to walk by a puzzle that's laying out on the table that's unfinished. I just kind of want to graduate over there and help them out and finish putting that puzzle together. In fact, back during college, even in my college days, the dorm mother of the women's dorm, the ladies' dorm, she had an open door policy that we could go in there, and she always had a puzzle out on one of the tables. And if we had our homework done, she would allow us to sit down and work with her on her puzzles that she had laid out there. Spent a lot of hours learning about each other as we worked the different puzzles together. And of course, the satisfaction always comes when you get the job done and get all the pieces together. Hopefully you haven't lost any pieces in the in the activities that have gone on around them. God has filled this universe with puzzles and mysteries as well. And it's always been interesting for humanity for us to try to find the answers to different things. We have the scientists and the common person always looking at ways of improving, doing things better, trying to figure out the mysteries and the puzzles that are taking place day by day, whether it be on the farm or in the hospital. The doctors are still working on, scientists are still working on trying to find the answers to puzzles to help things, help humanity, help each other. Many discoveries have been made, and of course there are still a multitude of other puzzles they're still working on. There are many mysteries and puzzles in the Scripture. The greatest mystery revealed in Scripture is how God would and did overcome sin. How does God overcome sin and death? Now, for some reason, there's a multitude of people who are still looking for the answer for that. And yet, we have the answer. We have the answer. God has given us the answer on how to overcome death. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. The mystery that God had started to reveal through the very beginning, through the ages, has been completed. The puzzle has all been put together in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior of humanity. He is the one who can give us eternal life. And yet there are still people out there looking for answers. And maybe you're still confused about some of those. You still have questions about Jesus and so on. God began by giving us pieces of the word puzzle clear back at the beginning, but we also have pieces of the puzzle scattered throughout Scripture. And one of those pieces of puzzle is, and the answer to the puzzle is told to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Let me read those verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "In Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The answer is in Jesus Christ, if we are looking for life. Now, we may have struggles and trials and aches and pains and sickness and disease in this world. And yet the Scripture tells us there is more to come. And that's a whole nother puzzle that we are waiting for the fulfillment of it. But the answer to our salvation has been given. That puzzle is completed. There's no need to keep searching, how can I have eternal life? God has given us that answer through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to be picking up in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 19 through 29. Leading up to this, the Apostle Paul uses an interesting phrase that we're going to be zeroing in on as we look at Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul has been waiting in jail for over 2 years at this point, and that's told to us in chapter 24, verse 27. Why is he in jail? He's there on fabricated false charges. And at this point, a new Roman governor named Festus takes over Paul's case. Now, Festus is trying to make points with the Jews, and he suggests to Paul, let's take you back up to Jerusalem and have your trial up there. And Paul refuses, and Paul is forced to claim his rights as a Roman citizen. This is one of the blessings. God knew that Paul had citizenship as a full-born Roman. As a Roman citizen, he had special rights, and so he called upon those special rights to be tried by Caesar himself. Wow. Now, this is a problem, because Festus has no worthy charge to even hold Paul, number one. He's a Roman citizen. He's being charged with false accusations. And the Jews won't show up to give accurate information. He's been in jail for over 2 years. But if Festus releases Paul, then he's going to have the Jews on his tail and creating all kinds of local issues, all kinds of local problems. So Festus is in trouble. And the old phrase that I used to use that I grew up with, he's in a pickle. He's stuck between a rock and a hard spot because he doesn't have full justification for even holding Paul to begin with. Now, the Roman king of the region is named Agrippa, and he just happens to come to town to congratulate Festus for his new assignment. And so Governor Festus, he tells King Agrippa, we call it a lie. He says, you know, I've got this guy that I was given, and I was really trying to turn him loose, ha ha. And yet he appealed to Caesar, and I don't know what to write the letter, what charges to send to King Caesar, Emperor Caesar, to even hold Paul. So I need your help, brother. I need your help, friend. And King Agrippa agrees to listen to the case. So the next day, they set up this time when Paul can stand before King Agrippa and explain his situation. And then what happens? Turn with me to the text. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 29. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both in those of Damascus first, and also in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So that having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and then that by reason of his resurrection, that resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. When Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue here. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your scriptures and the witness and the testimony of this history of the church and your servants who are working, serving you, and your faithfulness to taking care of them and preserving them as they walked this earth. We thank you for this record of Paul and his testimony, his interaction with great leaders of the Roman culture. And still, Paul held true to your word. And we see that even some of those individuals were aware of your promises. So, Father, as we consider this, help us to fully understand the great evidence that you have given to us of the coming of your Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ is the answer for the people of the past, for the people of today, for all people of all time. Help us to understand and see how you wove together a perfect picture of what was to come in your Son, Jesus Christ, as we read through the many, many passages of the Old Testament. Father, we give you praise and thanks that Jesus has come, that life is available now. If there are people here today who have not understood this, Father, open their eyes, help them to see that Jesus is the answer to their life. Guide us and direct us now as we unveil a few portions of your scripture. Help us to have eyes to see, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul calls upon a couple of special witnesses, a couple testimonies that King Agrippa is already familiar with. Did you catch that back in verse 22 and 23? Christianity is based upon the past statements God has given, the information that God foretold, that God prophesied, his messages that were delivered through people of the past were accomplished to fulfill the plan of the Messiah. Our resurrected Christ used the same reasoning when he talked to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He said, don't you understand? Don't you remember the messages that were given by Moses and the prophets? And then Jesus went on to explain that to the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And finally, their eyes were opened to how God fulfilled his plan. The picture was complete in Jesus. Let's look at some of those pieces of the puzzle briefly. We're not going to look at all of them because there are over 600 of them. You don't want to be here till tomorrow or the next day, right? We got other things we're going to be doing. But let's look at some of those passages and those promises, those pieces of the puzzle that God already gave. First of all, the first point is that God personally foretold the coming of the Messiah. God personally spoke messages that people understood could only apply to the Messiah. The Lord God Almighty knew beforehand, before he even started the creation process, that every person would break his rules, and that would break the relationship between him and us. That we would disobey his commands in some form, and that's what the scripture calls sin. He prepared to remedy this broken relationship with his divine love by fulfilling prophecies. And I've got some scriptures there for you to look up in your notes if you want to take some more time to look at those fulfillments as stated in the New Testament. The first point is that the pieces of the puzzle were revealed at the beginning. The very first pieces were revealed at the very beginning of time, as the first sin came about. As soon as corruption began, God already had a plan that was in place that would remedy the division between himself and our disobedience. Five critical pieces of the puzzle are revealed in Genesis 3:15. There are five pieces of puzzle in that one verse. The first is the serpent, later known as the devil, Satan, and some other names, and his children or his demons and his followers would oppose the future Messiah. And we are very familiar with this as we read Scripture. There's this constant battle between evil and good. And how many of you have experienced that in your daily life? There's a lot of evil around us. And there's also good people around us, good things that take place. We are still experiencing that. The Bible gives us the answer. The Bible tells us to the world, and yet so much of the world refuses to accept God's word, God's testimony about why it exists. The second piece of puzzle is that the Messiah would come by virgin birth. It's stated at the very beginning, for he will be the result of a woman's seed. Now this, in biblical terminology, is a miracle because only males produce seed, not females. And so God began this process of revealing the miracle of the virgin birth at the very beginning. The third piece of puzzle is that the seed of the woman would be a male, a man, not a woman. Now, there's only two choices according to God's word. You're either male or female. There's a 50-50 chance. You'll be one or the other. Nothing else, in spite of all of the malarkey that is being given today. By God's design, there are only two genders. All who say otherwise are promoting Satan's lies. We must live by God's word and stand up for what God says. Fourth piece of puzzle, the coming Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. An action that the Messiah would permanently put out of business would stop the effect of the serpent from having any further effect upon his targeted enemies. His first enemy was the Messiah himself, but he's also working on all humanity, trying to destroy all that God has done that is good. And the fifth piece of the puzzle is that the serpent would strike the Messiah and wound him. But that wound would not destroy or stop the Messiah. It would only hinder him briefly. And we see those fulfilled in Jesus. God also revealed more puzzle pieces through Abraham. in both word and in the responses in the life of Abraham. God saw in this man the development of a deep faith plus the potential to fulfill the plan of the Messiah. God states that Abraham would be a blessing to others in Genesis chapter 12. He repeats that several times as the chapters progress. He was a person who grew in his faith and is called the father of faith. A father of faith to who? To all who would believe in God. He was our example. He was the example to the nation of Israel of what it means to grow in faith in God. Whether they were Jew or Gentiles, he's the example of how anybody and everybody can have salvation. Another point, another piece of puzzle, is that God miraculously gave Abraham and Sarah what? A promised son. They had to wait quite a few years, but God kept his promise and sent the promised son. Why was it so special? It's because Sarah was past her years of bearing children. It was a miracle birth, just as the Messiah would be a miracle birth. Isaac was the long-awaited promised son sent to Abraham and Sarah as God's gift. And there's a lot of pieces of puzzle in that statement. God said that the kings would be descendants from Abraham. Further study of the scripture reveals to us that several nations are the result of descendants of Abraham, and with those nations came many kings, but the scripture focuses on the nation of Israel, which itself had numerous kings, and of course, most importantly, the king of promise came through the descendants of Abraham. Another piece of puzzle, God stated an eternal covenant and possession was coming through his seed, singular, not descendants, not seeds, but through his seed. The Hebrew word is a singular, talking about one individual who possessed everlasting life. And Galatians chapter 3, John 3:16, the book of Hebrews explains how Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Another piece of puzzle. God ordered Abraham to do what? To sacrifice his only son, the son of promise. That is a huge piece of puzzle in itself, that the promised son would be sacrificed. A second piece of puzzle right there in Genesis 22 is the location that God chose. It was Mount Moriah. And most scholars believe that that would become the home of the temple itself, the special temple that King Solomon built in honor of God. That's in 1 Chronicles 21. A third piece of puzzle right there is that God provided the substitute sheep to die instead of Isaac. And if you look at the conversation between Abraham and Isaac, Abraham specifically said, he was asked, "Where's the sheep?" And Abraham answered, "God will provide," not knowing how he was going to get through all of that. And yet Abraham had that faith. And God did provide the sacrificial animal, eventually providing the sacrificial perfect son of God. A fourth piece of puzzle in that story of Abraham is that the promised son survived sure death. Isaac did come back with his father alive, just as Abraham had believed, and God kept his promises. And we know that who else survived? Jesus. He rose again. Amen? Some of you are falling asleep. A third aspect, point C, God told King David that one future descendant would reign as king for how long? Forever. He is also called the Son of God and the Father. Those are interesting terms to be used about this descendant of David. God personally provided several pieces of puzzle foretelling the Messiah, and those puzzle pieces were forming the outline of the puzzle. How many of you, when you put together a picture puzzle, do the outside first? That's how I kind of line out what's going to happen. But, it's kind of easier when you got one flat side and only have to work with three odd sizes. But anyway, God clearly laid out the perimeters of this coming Messiah as he spoke. The second point is God guided Moses to foretell the coming Messiah. Moses was highly respected by the later generations of the devout Jews. He had a little bit of trouble with those who were living with him, but those who followed him did highly respect him, and he became greatly respected, especially in the days of Jesus, by the devout Jews. God spoke directly with him. I mean, how many of us have a special one-on-one conversation with God where he answers back in clear words? Now, some people might claim that, but Moses definitely had that. And he established Israel as a nation. Moses was the spokesman between God and the people. He was the author of all the laws. And whenever he spoke God's truth for the most part. He had a couple of instances we see actions that kind of hindered his life later on. The first point is that Moses is the noted author of Genesis, and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of your Old Testament. Now, several pieces of puzzle are scattered throughout that regarding the Messiah. We're not going to look at all of them right now. For example, Enoch. Enoch was taken by God without the man suffering death, which shows us that it's possible not to die, or there is life beyond this world. So that's an interesting piece of puzzle. Another interesting piece of puzzle is regarding the Garden of Eden. What was in the Garden of Eden? God had planted the tree of life. What did the tree of life do? It provided life for the people. And after they sinned, God had to separate them from that tree so that they wouldn't live perpetually in a world of sin. So we see the hope that God intended for his children to live forever. We go to the book, the story of Noah, a few chapters later. God saved Noah and his family with the ark, cleansing the world of all the corruption by the flood, and then giving a new start to Noah and his family so that they could restart in righteousness, that God preferred righteousness. Now, in the flood itself, the Apostle Peter tells us an analogy, very interesting analogy about the flood related to our Christian life. If you're not familiar with that, read the Apostle Peter's writing. God directed Moses to initiate the annual Passover lamb, and in that action, we have several pieces of the puzzle given to us. This lamb was to be spotless, an animal that was pure, without defect. That animal would have no broken bones. That animal had to be a male. That animal was to be killed at twilight. Its blood was to surround the door of the people, protecting the people within, covered by the blood. That the blood protected those from death. The unleavened bread used in the meal represented purity as well as a haste to honor and obey God. And then another aspect, another piece of puzzle, is that the people were to be dressed to leave slavery. All of those are pieces of mystery in what it means to be a Christian. If you're not familiar with what all of those represent, we can get together later and talk about those. Moses also held up a bronze serpent on a staff at one point when the serpents were invading the people because the people were grumbling and complaining and God was really upset with them. But what was the purpose of the serpent on the staff? If the people would look at the serpent and believe in God, they would be healed. And Jesus specifically said that was a picture of what he would do for all humanity. That's right before Jesus gives the verse that we're mostly familiar with, John 3:16. Just go back two verses and see what Jesus has to say about just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What does he say next? And then another aspect where Moses is the foreteller of the coming Messiah is Moses particularly, specifically said that a coming prophet whose words were the words of God and that the people needed to listen to him. So Moses, the great lawgiver whom all the people respected, Moses said, there's somebody more important than me coming. You better be ready and listen. And of course, Jesus is a fulfillment of that. Jesus specifically said in John chapter 5. Now, these are only a few of the puzzle pieces that Moses gave. Let's go on to the prophets. God's prophets foretold the coming Messiah. Some of these men lived at the same time period, but they were on different continents, not able to communicate with each other, not able to share each other's thoughts. They were writing independently of each other, and yet their message is one message about the Messiah who was coming. It's a unified message. First of all, the book of Psalms is loaded with the puzzle pieces of the Lord. God inspired the various writers to use phrases and words that can only refer to the promised Messiah. In our study before church worship in Sunday school today, we looked at one of those passages. And another passage before that, we looked at a few weeks ago, is there are two puzzle pieces given in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. This person that was coming would not remain in Sheol or the grave. He would not suffer decay. Now, how many people do you know that are buried in the graveyard don't suffer decay? I mean, that just defies physics and natural forces. But the one spoken of in Psalm 16, he would not decay. Psalm chapter 22, the passage we studied earlier today, tells of pierced hands and pierced feet, plus dividing the garments and casting lots for some of the clothes at the base of the cross, in the middle of a whole chapter that perfectly describes the crucifixion. All of chapter 22, you could say, is a bunch of puzzle pieces regarding Jesus Christ and what he would do for us. Another interesting piece of the puzzle is that Bethlehem is identified as the birthplace of an eternal king in the book of Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 5. This man would be the great one to all the earth. He would be the source of peace. There's only one who has really brought peace to the world. Did Stalin bring peace to the world? Did Hitler? Did the United Nations? Have any of our presidents? Has anybody outside of Jesus? No. And he would be born again in Bethlehem. The third point there is that the Son of God would be called out of Egypt, even though he would be born in Bethlehem. How is that possible? How is he going to get from Bethlehem to Egypt? Well, we are told how that happened in Matthew chapter 2. The book of Isaiah is packed full of all kinds of puzzle pieces about the Messiah. Chapter 7, verse 14, we are told that he would be a virgin birth and a son named Emmanuel would be born. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 tells us the Messiah, his ministry would start in Galilee. Chapter 40, verse 10 and 11, he would be God who shepherds his people. All of chapter 53, and the list goes on and on and on and on. God gave us all the puzzle pieces to fit together, and they fit perfectly together in who? Jesus Christ. We've barely scratched the surface of God's master puzzle that presented his divine plan to provide a Messiah for humanity. He is Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator, redeemer, atoner, judge of the wicked, but friend of those who will put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in Jesus, who fulfilled all of the picture? He's your only hope. He's the only Savior. Trust in Jesus. Use the evidence to show your friends Jesus is the promised one. He still is, always will be, no other. Next time he shows up, we'll be in judgment. If you need to give your life to the Lord, we encourage you to do that. If you have questions, talk to the elders, myself. We'd be glad to visit with you, help you to understand more. I encourage you to do your study of your Old Testament. God has filled it full of testimony of Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus. Trust in God. The end of the book is, he's coming again. Let's be ready. Let's be ready. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ has come. We thank you that all of the prophecies regarding the Messiah have been fulfilled. And greater than that, we look forward to the completion of the next mystery of when Jesus will return again. We don't know when that is. You told us that no man knows. Jesus himself said he didn't know. But we must be found ready, serving you, trusting you, honoring you. So, Father, help us to be ready and to bring with us many friends, neighbors, family members, acquaintances, that there will be a multitude to welcome Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Convict any hearts that need to be changed. Help us to grow in our faith, just as Abraham grew in his faith, so that we would be found faithful and true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing another song before we